Let's get to it. If you would, please open up with me to Genesis chapter 40. While you're opening there, I'll tell you the question that I believe this text answers. Some of you may be familiar that usually this is how I structure things, but I believe the text answers this question. Can you serve God while suffering? That's the question I think this text will help us to answer. Can you serve God while suffering? But let me define two terms in the question before we begin, because it'll help us, I think. I hope. First, to serve. What do I mean by serve? I don't want us to get into a rut of thinking service only means that volunteering for children's church or something like that. Really, by service here, I'm hoping for a more general conception. Living your life unto God, maybe. Serving the Lord with gladness in all spheres, family, work, church, all of these things combining. So think service more generally this morning. And then, can you serve God while suffering? What do I mean by suffering? Well, the suffering of this world varies in severity and in type, depending on where you are, what's going on. But I think for us this morning, thinking about suffering as being in a world that is not how it should be, that's warped by the fall. We sin in it and cause ourselves grief. We sin in it and cause others grief. Other people sin in it and cause us grief. And this world is so warped that things happen sometimes and we don't know why. Like, for instance, cancer and other health complications that seem so against nature, and yet they're there. Suffering. Think of these things as we go into the text this morning. Can you serve God while suffering? How do we live our lives unto God? Might have been another way to put it. Can you serve God while suffering? Let's pray, and then we'll read Genesis 40 and see what the Lord has for us there. Heavenly Father, open our eyes this morning. Give us ears to hear the good news of Jesus Christ found in the Old Testament, in the first book recorded for us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would help us to see what you would have for us in it as we continue to try to figure out what it means for us to live lives and see Jesus Christ informing our actions. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Now, this is Genesis 40, the whole chapter, 23 verses. This is verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Can you serve God while suffering? 3 points that I hope will help us to answer this well. First, suffering servants, plural. Verses 1 through 7, suffering servants. Second point, serving rightly. That's the meat, 8 through 22. And then our third point, in quotes, slow, close quotes, slow and perfect timing. Verse 14 and 15, and then also 23. So first, suffering servants. If we recall the story up until now, we'll see in the first 5 verses a bit of continuation from where we have been. Remember, Joseph, a favorite child of his father, his brothers didn't like that. In fact, they hated that. Well, they conspired to kill him, but instead of killing him, they wanted to make money, so they sold him. And so he went down to Egypt. He actually was successful, until he wasn't, because he was tempted by his slave master's wife. She wanted to sleep with him. He said no. And so he was accused anyways and wrongfully persecuted, thrown into jail, which, in fact, shouldn't have happened. He should have died. But here we are in jail. If you recall, he's also very successful, even in his circumstances now. He's over the jail, as it were. The jailkeeper just eating, putting his feet up while Joseph is doing the work. This is where we find this chief, not just any cupbearer, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker entering the scene into jail. They had done something to displease Pharaoh. But what we should see here, and it's important, is that these two individuals carried with them significant clout. The chief cupbearer was the one who would taste the wine to see if it was poisonous and then give it to Pharaoh, touching the cup of a god. That's what they would think they were doing. Likewise, cooking food for a god, because that's what they thought they were doing. Pharaoh, indeed, carried with him divine undertones at the very least. And so we see these very important individuals doing something displeasurable, and yet very important. They walk into the room and you would know who they are, or you would soon know. Joseph is there confined with them, serving them. The next part that we need to remember is that Joseph has been suffering much. I mentioned it a little bit, wrongful persecution from family, even as he was a slave, wrongful persecution again for doing what was right. Now he's in jail. In jail, not knowing what comes next. We sometimes can read the story and place ourselves outside of it and think, yeah, Joseph. Okay. But he's in jail after going through all of these things. Suffering quite a bit, to say the least. It's in this context, though, that we come to the verses 6 through 8. Because those two cupbearer and that chief baker, they had a dream. Separate dreams with their own interpretation. The text was sure to mention that. It's important later. Very important. And Joseph came up to them. This is verse 5, or verse 6 rather. Joseph came up to them in the morning, and he saw that they were troubled. Verse 7. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downward?" Joseph saw and asked why their faces were down? Think it through for a minute. Where is Joseph and why? And he saw and asked because he saw that they were troubled. At the outset of this text, at the very beginning, as we're entering into the meat, as it were, we see this introduction of Joseph caring for another. And I must ask of myself and of you, because the text asks it, have you allowed sin to take over because of your suffering that you find yourself in? In other words, would you have averted your eyes from the trouble of another, the trouble of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, because you were in jail too? Of course they're troubled! You're in trouble! Why didn't they ask about me? I'm just an innocent Hebrew. I'm not even supposed to be here. I haven't displeased anyone. I've only done the pleasurable thing, the right thing. We find ourselves in these situations all the time. And unlike Joseph, we can avert our eyes and allow our own sin to overshadow the service that we've been called to. I'd ask another question similar. In the name of Jesus, would you serve out of your suffering? Because that's what we've been called to in this life. I think of a little section in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a New Testament letter. In it, Paul speaks quite frankly about suffering. And he says that we are meant to comfort those out of the comfort that we've been given. He's thankful that they're suffering, because he knows that they'll be able to comfort, and they will be comforted. By whom? Jesus Christ himself, who suffered for us. The great elder brother, the forerunner, the high priest who knows everything that we've been going through and did it perfectly. But that perfection did not preclude him from persecution and suffering. He suffered immensely. Would you serve out of your suffering? That's the thought process that we should have in this world. Because when we don't, it's the dangerous kind of greed. You avert your eyes because you're seeking to care for yourself. And that, in some sense, is a good thing. And good things that seem so good can turn so bad. And so as you continually look to yourself and you continually look down to your own needs and your own desires, you become enraptured in your own self, to the neglect of others and to the neglect of God. You forget about him and his promises. You forget about those around you and your capabilities to serve. Remember that definition of service, not just children's church, but your life, living your life well. With Jesus showing us the way as the great suffering servant, the suffering servant, we are suffering servants in this world too. Suffering is widespread. It's a reality right now. Choosing to serve out of suffering, that's God-given. It's otherworldly. Would you choose to suffer and to serve in the name of Jesus? You know, God graciously continues the story. We get to see how to do it rightly, because there is a right and a wrong way. He reveals how we might rightly serve in suffering. That's the second point, the meat of the text. I mentioned that on one side there's this sin of selfishness, right? We can begin to look in on ourselves and continue to go into this little ball of our own self-pity. The that gets us nowhere except for depression. There's no answer. Just a continuing and running thread of sadness and despair. That's one side of the pendulum. There's another one that happens if we wrongly serve. We've been called to serve. Okay, it is time to serve. I'm going through much, but I am going to stand up, strap on my bootstraps, and head out the door. If we swing the pendulum too far to the other extreme, we come to another very dangerous sin: serving from yourself, seeking to take gas out of your own tank to serve others. In this text this morning, I would encourage you to look at verse 8. There are hinge verses in certain chapters of Scripture. As you read them, you can't help but think that was pretty important. This is a hinge text in the verse 8, in the chapter, verse 8. They said to him, "We have had dreams. There is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Is he saying that he is God? No! He's saying that he loves God and serves God, and that God is with him, and that from God, please tell them to me. You know, it's such an important verse that its absence changes the entire flow of the text. Without verse 8, Joseph would seek to interpret the dreams. Perhaps he would do it. Joseph, gifted in dreaming, but if his desire was simply to save himself, could you imagine the matter? Remember the suffering I was talking about, and the fact that he was in jail. Could you imagine his maddened eyes, probably bloodshot because he's not sleeping well? Hopefully he's eating well. "Remember me! Remember me! I'm an innocent Hebrew! Remember me!" as he walks out the door. "Remember me. Crazy old coot." But these interpretations belong to God because dreams belong to God. Give them to me. Then the story continues. But without verse 8, Joseph turns into someone else. Desirous for himself would make him a monstrosity. Let me put it to you another way. The absence of verse 8 in the Christian walk is one of the reasons, maybe the primary reason, that godly Christian men and women experience burnout. The absence of verse 8 in the Christian walk. Remember what I'm talking about. I'm not just talking about service to the church, myself, or the elders. I'm talking about you, dear brothers and sisters, and your lives as Christians, as you seek to be faithful husbands, as you seek to be faithful students, as you seek to be faithful workmen and women, and as you seek to come to church and serve God mightily where He would have you. Without verse 8, burnout is sure to follow. The weight of living a Christian life is not heavy or burdensome. But as we look less and less toward God and more to ourselves, be it on one side where you just look to yourself and you think, "What's happening to me?" or the other side where you think, "I can do this. It's all on me. I can do this." We are either frozen by frustration, shame, or perceived hypocrisy. "I am not good enough." Of course you're not. And if that doesn't get us, we simply run out of gas. Spiritually first, and then mentally, even physically. Y'all heard of the children's book, The Giving Tree? I see some nods. Listen, that's like one of the saddest books I've ever read. If you haven't heard of it, I don't even know if you should get it. It's very sad. It's sweet at the end, sort of. Listen, it's about a tree, a giving tree. Little boy loves the tree, and the tree loves the boy. And at first he gathers leaves and makes crowns, and it's wonderful. And the tree and the little boy love one another. And then the boy gets a little older, didn't have as much time for the tree, but that's okay. The tree still loves the boy. Finally, the boy gets a little older and says, I need to make money. I don't have time to climb or to play. I need money. The tree said, take my apples, boy. So the boy takes his apples and leaves for a very long time. The tree remains. Finally, the boy comes back and says, oh, you're back. I'm so glad. Please come, climb, play. I don't have time to climb or play. I need a house. I have money, but I need a house. I want a wife and children. Well, boy, I don't have a house. The forest is my house, but I have trees. I mean, I have branches. Take my branches. And so he does. And then there's this picture of a tree without any branches. Even then, can you imagine it? No branches. The boy doesn't come back for a long time. Finally, he returns as an older man. Boy, you're back. I am so glad. Come and play. I do not want to play. I want to leave. This world is too hard. I cannot help you leave, but take my trunk and build a boat that you might leave. And so then the next picture, the trunk is gone. The boy is gone in the boat. And there's just a stump. And then the boy comes back one final time, a decrepit old man who can barely walk. The tree says, I don't have anything else to give. And the old man says, I don't need anything because I can't do anything. And the tree said, well, why don't you sit on my stump and take a rest? And the man did. And the last page is sweet. The tree was happy. That's not reality. The tree wouldn't be happy. He had given everything, and there was nothing left of him. That is not the Christian life, dear brothers and sisters. You don't give everything and then have nothing. We have nothing to give in the first place. We are creatures, not creators. We can exhibit love, but love is shed upon us, and that's the only way we can really love. God gives and gives and gives, but he is not the giving tree. You cannot take all of his branches, or his apples, or his trunk. He is not a stump. You would look and see the biggest tree you've ever seen. And God gives and gives and gives. Another way to say it is, he's the living water. You got a bucket of living water, you take a dip out of it at the glass, nothing goes away. But then you've got a glass of water and a full bucket. How in the world can that be? If you are the creator, if things come from you, that is your existence. And so not only did God breathe us into life, but he provided for us a way of salvation. Not only did he provide us a way of salvation in Jesus Christ, but he provided us a way to serve rightly. No burnout. To actually be enlivened and encouraged with new birth and new excitement and new vigor every single day. That sounds good, doesn't it? Have you forgotten Jesus' own words to you? If you confess in him, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And just a few verses later, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is not burdensome. It is freeing. For he took all the burden. Jesus Christ himself. But we so easily fall off one or the other side of the horse, don't we? Joseph didn't. When we think of service, we must remember that it is God who owns these things. Verse 8. They said to him, we have had dreams. There is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, what did he say first? Do not interpretations belong to God? Then he said, now give them to me. As if he were saying, I am just a mere servant of God. Give them to me. We will see what he does. It's a paradigm for right service. Do not children belong to God? That's what we should say first, parents. Now give them to me. Do not the teachings of God's people belong to God, teachers? Even in the school systems, teachers. Now give them to me. Does not centennial belong to God? Now strap up your bootstraps. Give them to me. Does not myself belong to God? Now give me to me. Fully recognizing who owns and operates the vehicle. A serious and true recognition of that fact, that God is there and God owns these things and moves in these things and has life pouring out from Him because He is God. Not a creature, but Creator. Because of that, we as Christians are able to serve burdenless, with freedom, and therefore powerfully. Much more than anyone else in this world. Running the race with endurance. Never losing breath for my runners out there. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And it is. When we rightly seize on what God has done for us and what He is doing for us as we confess in Jesus Christ as our Savior. This concept doesn't stop there. We could continue to plumb its depths. But there's one other point that we need to touch on. It's the final one. It's worth considering. God's, quote, slow and perfect timing. Verse 14 and 15 and 23. Now remember, the dreams happened. The cupbearer was all right. The baker was not. The terminology there, just so you don't get confused, lifting the head implied a king or some other stately individual reaching over, touching the chin of the individual and pulling his head up. And as he made eye contact, he was reinstated, as it were, into his good graces. There's a play on words, as you saw perhaps as we read. He's going to lift your head up from you. From you! Dash, exclamation point. So there's a bit of play on words for the baker. Sadly to see, he was about to meet his demise. Joseph, staying true to God's call, the dreams belong to God, so do the interpretations. He simply is revealing what he had heard. It's also proven true. Very important for God's people to be proven true, particularly prophets. So we see that here. All of this is welled up within these dreams and the outcome, but one thing that we need to seize on is God's slow, in quotes, slow and perfect timing. Joseph seized on the opportunity given to him by God. Think about it. In God's providence, I mean, we've been speaking of this so happens, right? If you've been with me for more than a Sunday, there are two highly prominent servants with access to the most prominent individual in the land. And Joseph can help them. That's a great just so happened right there. What does Joseph do? He seizes it, verse 14 and 15, and he doesn't sound like a crazy man because he's giving this glory to God and he's helping to reveal what's going to happen no matter what, and he thinks to himself, perhaps God would allow this to be true. Only remember me, this is verse 14, when it is well with you, and please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Interesting word, the pit. The same word used when he was thrown into the pit by his brothers. Anyways, moving on. Joseph was actually right about God's providence. God did do something there. He was just wrong on the timing. Not only was Joseph's dream interpretation right about the cupbearer, also the baker. The cupbearer should have seen that and realized that. He wasn't just trying to give him good news. He gave the other guy bad news, and the bad news happened. Well, no bells went off then. Verse 23, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. As God's people, this is a good point. It's where we'll close. As God's people, we've almost always been wrong on the timing. or sought to ignore the timing but before us. God's people going down into Egypt in 400 years, you're going to go. They had totally forgotten about it. We're under the yoke of Pharaoh. And then God raised up Moses. God appeared to them, cloud by day, fire by night, and delivered them. They weren't ready for it. Moses had to convince the elders when the elders should have been holding fast to the time. The remnant that comes later than this, God's people, fell into great sin. And yet God had promised, I'm going to send you away into great exile and terror, but I'm going to bring you back. I'll do it. I'll even give you the time if you just look to my scriptures. Only one individual, as far as we know, was able to decipher it. They forgot. Perhaps in their despair, looking down at themselves. Paul, the great apostle, who did so much work for the gospel and the church planter extraordinaire, was in jail and silent for 3 years of his ministry, sitting and rotting, waiting to bear witness before the prelate. There were two imprisonments. This is the first one. And he was stuck for 3 years waiting. What about your waiting? Where are you waiting? What are you waiting for? The prison of your life. What is happening in your life that makes you want to scream, remember me! Please remember me! When you get out of here, remember me! Please! They're there. I am telling you that God remembers and that God knows. More than that, He has a plan that not only includes you, but is much, much greater. Let's just take Joseph. What if he got out? Remember me, cupbearer. Okay. Pharaoh releases him, doing wonders. Joseph disappears into the annals of history. In fact, the nation of Israel likewise would disappear. In fact, the kingdom, the great empire of Egypt, likewise would disappear. One man in jail for 2 extra years set the course of history down a different path. If he would have been released then, Joseph would not have been able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. He would have been gone. I guarantee you, he said, listen, I'm innocent. As soon as I get out of here, I'm out of here. I'm not sticking around. Pharaoh has that dream. Famine is coming, but no one would have told him. And everyone would have died. God's people would have died. And we would not be here. Because Jesus' bloodline, likewise, would have died. But in God's providence, and, quote, slow timing, just 2 more years save everyone, including bringing Joseph into the most prominent position in the known world of the time, second only to Pharaoh. In the name of Jesus, I would plead with you this morning. Seek to decipher where you are missing opportunities to serve now. Don't wait on the suffering to stop. You live in a world of suffering. At the same time, be very wary of service from your own tank. It goes empty quicker than you could ever imagine. And has perhaps already happened. But the tank is a lie. Your sin is real. Come to grips with it.
greed or pride.
I have to come to grips with it every single day and every single second. And yet God provides. And as we look to the Lord and we cry out to Him, the tank's always on full because His Spirit provides for us all that we would need and anything that we could imagine we would need. Lastly, before despairing over the timings of your life, if you find yourself within a timing, if you think begrudgingly on time that was spent, or if you're anticipating times to come, consider God's timing in your life. And remember this, that He is our good and heavenly Father, and that He knows, and that there is a real and definite plan for your life. The question is this: can you serve God while suffering? God's word tells us the answer. It's yes, but it's tricky. Think on it. Think on it this week. Think on it this afternoon. What is your answer to this question? And how much hesitation is there before you say yes? As we look to God's word, we come with our own sin because we're a sinful and needy people. Brothers and sisters, remember Jesus Christ's work on your behalf. As we remember this, as we seek to deepen our understanding of God's word and that good news, that gospel of Jesus Christ, our desires will change. And as our desires change, we will grow up, as it were, into spiritual adults that are able to move and to walk without running out of gas and having to hike our way to the next city. But we must remember Jesus' work on our behalf. And we must remember that God our Father is the one who owns these things, who operates these things, and who indeed doesn't have slow timing, but only perfect timing. And that includes the hard stuff that we go through every day. Remember it and cry out to a very, very good God. Indeed, may the meditations of our heart be acceptable for Him. That's my prayer. It's my prayer today. It's my prayer that I hope you will have with me as we close now. Heavenly Father, we look to Your word and we see in it the reality that we can't do it on our own, but You have provided for us everything that we need. Lord, we thank You for this. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Joseph and for his revealing to us of Jesus by Your Spirit, that he can hold so tightly to that reality that You own the dream and the interpretation and the timing. And yet, Lord, if the truth happens, as it did here, that those of this world forget us, Lord, help us to hold fast to that sure and certain hope that You never forget. And You always know, particularly with love for Your people. In Jesus' name.